Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, Lord. We know, Father, that every day that you give to us, it's a miracle all in itself, and it's a wonderful blessing, Lord, that you allow us, oh Father, to open up our eyes and see your wonderful glory just manifested in everything that we say, everybody we meet, everything we see, Father. We ask you, Lord, the guidance of your Spirit today, Lord. May he come with us today, Lord, and be with us, oh Father. Touch our minds, touch our hearts, Father, so that we hear the message that you have for us directly. May he also touch my lips so that every word that proceeds from my lips, Lord, may it always bring you the glory, Father, and may always edify your people, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we spent together as one church in this place, oh Father, your house, in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So following the theme that we've been talking about in our full mission for this whole year, which is to seek and to save, we want to understand really what it means to be the assurance. And then when I'm talking assurance, I'm talking the assurance of your salvation. Days in other sermons and in other times, I always ask that question. If Jesus were to come today, how many of you would actually go with him? How many of you guys want to go with him? Amen. See, that's a good response right there, right? But there are a lot of times when circumstances happen in our lives, or sometimes we might slip, or we might commit sin, or we might fall back or something, that then the devil gets to us and he might start feeding our mind and start creating that doubt inside of us of who we are, and then most likely then what we are. We are not saved, he says. How can you be doing what you are doing and yet you still consider yourself saved? I don't think so, he says. But we all know that the devil is the father of lies. So we all know that we should not trust the devil, therefore we should trust in God. So today I want to give a practical approach as to what assurance is, one, and then how do we come up with this assurance of our salvation, and then also how to begin to tackle the victory over doubt. Because let me tell you, once doubt begins to creep into your mind, into your heart, it can really, really mess us up. So let's open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, and we're just going to read verse 12 for today. And the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12 reads like this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now that message right there is really, really packed. So we're going to unpack that particular verse, but we're going to start out with the real simple acknowledgement, or the real simple understanding of what significance is. What is the definition of assurance? Well, the definition of assurance, real simply put, a Christian believer's confidence that he or she is already in a right standing with God, and that this will issue an ultimate salvation. For that, I have a little illustration. The next time that you're in an airport, notice the difference between passengers who have confirmed tickets and those that are on standby. Those who have confirmed tickets are relaxed. They're confident and expectant. Those that are on standby hang around the ticket counter. They pace and smoke, and those of us that don't smoke, we just pace back and forth, because we don't know what's coming around. All because there's uncertainty. You know, God offers us freedom from the burden of uncertainty, so we can know for sure where we stand with God. Now, this is a very real example for us, because lately, as you know, my wife and I went on our 31st wedding anniversary to Hawaii. So this past December, we went to our airport, and well, lo and behold, the plane left without us. So it was we were supposed to leave at 10:30. We were there at the airport, but I think we were eating, and we didn't hear the boarding call, and I guess we were chomping too loudly, and we just didn't hear the boarding call. And by the time we went, sat in the waiting area of where the plane was going to depart, we noticed that, you know, there was no line. Everybody had already gone into the plane. In fact, I saw that the arm just kind of pull away, and I approached the ticket clerk or the stewardess there, and I asked her, I said, what time does my flight leave? And she says, we just closed the door. And I'm saying, but how can that be? He says, we were sitting here. He says, I'm sorry, sir, but, you know, we already canceled your seat. I said, well, that can't happen. So we told her, please, we need to get on this plane. And she said, absolutely not. We can't do this. You're going to have to be placed on standby for the next flight. Now to Hawaii, there's only 3 flights per day. So this one happened to be the second one. So it had to be the last one. And the last one didn't come until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So we waited from 10:30 in the morning all the way up until 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the most excruciating, painful wait that I could ever do. Because through my mind was always this thing, will they have kind of seats? Because the stewardess, she didn't confirm me. She didn't assure me that there were going to be seats in this next flight. Because you have to wait until everybody boards. And then if there's any seats available, then we'll try to accommodate you. So all of this is floating around in my head. Here I'm saying, we're going to be flying on our 31st wedding anniversary. My wife is probably going to end up in one aisle over there. I'm going to be, with my luck, at the end of the plane and be sitting there. And we're not going to, and you know how I am about flights, right? So so I'm not going to have my comfort person there, my wife, to hold me and to slap me into reality. And so there I am, right? So all of these things are floating around my head. I can't let my wife know that I'm worried, right? That everything is under control. Everything is fine. But yet all of these, for 7 hours, the doubt, will they have? Will they don't? Well, what happens if they don't? What are we going to do? And I tell her, you know, if they don't have any flights here at 5 o'clock, we're going to have to go home. She says, I am not leaving. I am going to sleep in this until the 7 o'clock flight for the next day. I said, we're not going to be sleeping at the airport. And she says, yes, we are. Says, you can go. And she says, I am not going to make my kids drive me at 3 o'clock in the morning to get here at 7. We are going to sleep here. I said, oh, good God, we're going to be sleeping in the airport. So I said, all of these things are floating around. It is not a good thing to be uncertain. It is not a good thing to have that uneasiness, that feeling of not knowing whether we were going to be seated, we were not going to be making it or being on this flight. So the flight finally came after we saw several flights take off, but the flight finally came, and then we saw everybody boarding. So I immediately approached the ticket clerk and I said, this happened, yes sir, thank you, please wait, you know, we'll see if there's any. I said, all right, please wait. So I go back and I sit down, and there I am watching everybody go by. There I am watching everybody, and we're like, how about us? You know, and there I am, everybody's watching, they're all going by, you know, the first, the second, the third, the fourth seating and all that. And I see other people approach the ticket clerk there, and then she gives them a ticket, and then they go, well, what about us? So I approach her again, and she says, thank you, sir. We are aware of this. Please have a seat. We'll call you if there's room available. Okay, so I go back, and I sit down, and then again, boarding still continuing, still going on, and my wife says, go ask her again. I am not going to go ask her again. She says, go ask her again. Maybe she forgot. I am not going to go ask her. So I am sitting, but just watching all the people go by until there are no more people left in the waiting area. Everybody has boarded. And then I look and it's like, oh my God, we're going to be staying here. This is how we're starting our 31st wedding anniversary in the airport, right? And so I approached the ticket clerk and I said, you know, what happened? She says, please hold. Let me have your standby ticket. So she gives the standby ticket and I see her working at it. And then she says, okay, please board. So finally we got into the airport. Yes, we got the last row in the airplane, but we made it into the airplane. I take a picture, I send it to my kids. We said, we made it, we're in. You know, we're all excited. You know, it didn't matter if they put us in the luggage compartment. It didn't matter if they had us strapped outside to the wing, to the jet. It didn't matter, but we were going to Hawaii. Now we lost the whole day, but we made it to Hawaii at 11:30 at night, but we were there and praise the Lord. But all this to tell you, brothers and sisters, that being uncertain, it's not a good feeling. It just doesn't know. You don't know whether you're going or whether you're staying. You don't know whether you're going to be accepted or whether you're not. You don't know whether you're seat or whether you're not. Now, can you imagine having that uncertainty whether you're going to heaven or you're not? Whether the gates are open for you or they won't. Whether you're going to hear the trumpet sound or you're not. Right? And so, I mean, it really eats at us as Christians whether we will actually be going to heaven or not. Because based on the Bible, what do we know? I mean, if you don't know what the Word of God is telling you concerning your salvation, you will not have that, yes, I'm going with Jesus, or, oh, I don't know, I mean, I don't know if I'm going with Jesus kind of feeling. And that is what I want to affirm to you, confirm to you this morning. Because if you follow exactly what I'm talking about, if you follow what this is saying, and as you go through today's message, and you're saying, yes, 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 then believe me, get that assurance. God has given you that assurance that you are His child. So what happens if you were to be asked, how do you know if you are a Christian? I mean, what can you present to them that you are saved? How can you even begin to explain this to them? Would you look upon experiences from your past? Would you look upon experiences or try to explain the decision, that personal decision that you made? I mean, how can you be assured of your own salvation? How can you explain this concept, this faith-based personal decision to somebody who may not even understand? Well, in order for us to explain what assurance of our salvation is all about, first we have to understand it. And I want to deal with this topic of assurance first, because then later I want to attach it to the enemy of assurance, which is then becomes doubt. So let's unpack this assurance. In your verse that you first that we read in John 1:12, it talks about, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, three words just really jumped out of this verse at me, which I kind of highlighted up here on the screen. And the first one is to believe. And they're not in order up there on the screen. But the first one is to believe. The second one is to receive. And the third one is right. We start out our relationship with God through Christ when we first believe, okay? When we first believe. If you do not believe, then you have no relationship with Christ. There is no relationship with God. I've always said that if you do not believe in Genesis 1:1, you might as well close the Bible because you're not going to believe anything else in there. If you do not believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and you do not believe in this all-powerful God who has done everything for us, and therefore you might as well just close the Bible and just put it off to the side. You have to believe first Genesis 1:1 in order to continue. But then you might want to start saying, well, believe in what? So if we're talking about Jesus, we have to believe that he is our eternal God, that he is our eternal Lord, that he has been since the beginning, that he has existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, all in this commune triunity in presence, in eternal presence, that he is our eternal Lord, that he, Jesus, took on human flesh. That is what we believe. We believe that he was born of a virgin birth, that we have to believe in that, that he also came to be the fulfillment of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, that he has lived a sinless life, that he came to show us the way to the Father, the only way to the Father, that he died on a cross for our transgressions, that he resurrected from the dead, conquering man's greatest enemy, which is death. If you believe all of these things, if you believe by faith that Jesus accomplished this for you, if you believe this and then receive him in your heart, open and wide, he is now your Lord and your Savior. See, it's accepting the work that Jesus came down here to do. It's accepting the work that Jesus has done, who he is, the eternal God, what he came to do, die on a cross for you, and then conquering our greatest enemy, which is death, right? Statistics have it that everybody who is born will die. It's a fact. It's a given. So Jesus conquered that. Conquered that supernaturally, he conquered it. And if we believe that Jesus did all of this, if we open our hearts and believe in this, then we receive him, and then Jesus now becomes our Lord and Savior. When you receive Jesus, you are accepting, you are acknowledging and embracing what he ultimately has done for you on the cross. He died for you. Okay? He died for you. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. If you have received Jesus by faith as Lord over your life, then God now has given you the right to become his child. Okay? And a lot of people says, right. Well, I have the right. Well, let's talk about what right really means. Right really means that it's a God-given privilege. Okay? God-given privilege. Some people think that when they have the right, that they are now entitled to it. And that is not so. Because this denotes that you deserve it because of your merits. Okay? But this is not, you're not entitled to it. God has given you the right. God has given you the privilege. This verse is talking about a God-given right, not by your efforts, but by the grace of God. God gave you the privilege to become a child of his. Have we ever thought that because we are children of God, that God has given to us a privilege? We are his children, and we should consider that as being privileged because God loved us so. Assurance is therefore twofold. One is that you know where you stand. You know where you stand because of the work that Christ did on the cross, of your faith that you have placed in Christ and the work that he has done and what he came to do, and that he died for you, he resurrected, and he provided a way for us back to heaven. You know where you stand in front of God. You are now justified. You have now been redeemed before the presence of God. And secondly, what assurance teaches us is that you now see, now you know how God sees you. He doesn't see you with eyes of wrath. He doesn't see you as an enemy of God. He now sees you and accepts you as a son and as a daughter. Now, isn't that a glorious way to think about assurance? It tells us where we stand in Christ in front of God, and then mostly how God now sees us as his beloved children. Now, we may not all be perfect children, right? We may not all follow the right path, and sometimes we may slip and sometimes we may fall. But let me tell you, those of us that have children, sometimes our children are not as perfect as we are. I mean, as we would like for them to be, right? And sometimes they commit some things that may not be, according to our eyes, what they should be or do good. But that doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean that they stop being our children. Okay? It doesn't mean that. It just means that they need to understand that we will always love them as our children, and that we will always be there to help them up and to carry them up and to lift them up to good standing. And isn't that what God does for us? I mean, when we fail, when we fall, when we commit sin, does God stop loving us? No. Does God stop saying, well, you're not saved anymore, and takes back his salvation? No. We are his children. And because he loves us, he is there for us. See, this is why Paul in Romans 8:38 says, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation, and that's a lot, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we understand what the word anything means? Do we understand what it says, anything else in all creation? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. That is the assurance that we get. Why do we get this assurance? Because of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, and that he took all of our transgressions. He buried them. We are cleansed. We have been redeemed. We are now justified in God, and God now loves us as his children. That is the assurance that we have. Okay? Now, the devil doesn't want us to be walking around assured, because when you're an assured Christian, when you know where you stand, you have power. There's power. Because you know where to go, you know what to do, you know what to rely on, you know who to rely on, you know what to use, you know what armament to use against the devil. You are an assured person. You know where you want to go. But when there's doubt inside of you, you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. It's that doubt that we had out there in the airport. We include my wife, right? Now I include her. It was actually me. Right? It was that doubt that I had whether we were going to go or not go. It's this ill feeling of moving, of going. I tell her, let's go around and walk around the airport, you know, just kind of distract. She says, no, I am not moving from here. I go, honey, but the next plane is not going to be here in 7 hours. I don't care. And I know better to continue with that talk, right? I said, fine, we'll just sit here for 7 hours. I will go out there and walk around. And fine, and I did. And she stayed there, right there on the seat. So doubt does not present us really the power. It doesn't give us the power to really walk around, to move around, to go anywhere where we need to with that assurance inside of us, because doubt just creeps in and just makes us all uncertain. I mean, doubt is kind of like the opposite of assurance. Doubt is not trusting. Doubt is not being convinced. James 1:6 tells us, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You are just tossed back and forth when you doubt. You don't know what to do. You don't touch sand when you're in the ocean. How many of you guys have been tossed around by waves in the ocean? Good feeling, huh? Of course not. I mean, I've been tossed around a few times, you know. And the thing is that when you're being tossed around left and right, you're trying to grab onto something to touch ground or something solid so you can, you know, gain control once again. And there isn't. I think that's partly the fear I have about flights. I can't control. So I try to ground myself, and I put the little table, and I grab onto that. Like that's going to save me if the plane goes down. But it's my assurance, this little table, right? Until the stewardess comes by and says, sir, pull that up. No, pull it up, please. Oh, all right. But we are like, when we doubt, we're exactly like that. We don't have that assurance. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to believe. We don't know who to believe. I don't know what to do. And it's all of this question after question that just brings about the fear of not knowing into our lives. So whereas assurance paints a picture of being firm, of standing, of being solid, doubt paints a picture of being unsteady and insecure. God wants us to be on the rock, Jesus. Satan wants us to doubt, not only in ourselves, but he wants us to doubt his word, because his word is a solid foundation. God's word brings to us that certainty of who God is, what he can do, and that he will always be there for us. It's God's promises that we as Christians, when we're undergoing trials and tribulations, those are what we should be bringing onto our lives so that we can get that assurance back again that everything is going to be okay. I mean, when we have doubt in our lives, instead of moving forward, we move backwards, right? I mean, I got this visual of walking on an unstable bridge when you don't want to go forward. When all you want to do is just avoid the bridge and not get to the other side, even though you need to get to the other side, but you look at all those planks of wood just being unstable, and you say, I'm not walking that. And instead of going forward, you want to go back and you want to retreat, and that's what doubt does to us. But see, that's what our mind does to us. But the book in Proverbs, in chapter 3, verses 5-8, the Word of God tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It tells us, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What does the Word of God tell us to do? He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. See, that's the problem with us. That when we see our trials, when we see our tribulations, we don't lean to God, toward God. We start looking at what I know, what I can do, if I can fix it. And that's where the problem lies. It's not in your strength, it's in the strength of God. It's not in your knowledge, it's what the Word of God is telling you. When you gave your life to Christ, you have no life anymore. So now, in order to run this life that you gave to Christ, you now have to go to the owner's manual that we talked about last week, which is the Word of God. That's where you have to go to now begin to see how I'm going to live this life. Because if you decide to live this new life that God gave you according to your ways, according to your understanding, brother and sister, you are headed down a path of just failure and then deceptions and insecurities left and right. Because it is not with your understanding. It is with the understanding of God. We must allow God now to lead us. OK, Okay? So how do we remove doubt from our hearts? Trusting in the Lord. That's how we remove the doubt from our heart. I mean, sometimes things may not seem so logical. Okay? Sometimes our eyes may be witnessing something terrible. You may be going through a painful situation. But what does God tell you? It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So it doesn't matter what's going on around you, what you are seeing, what you want to do. The Word of God is telling us to trust in Him. Because who knows best? You do. Oh, the pastor, because I'm going to call him, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, what do you think? What do you think? Pastor doesn't think at 4 o'clock in the morning, please. Write that down on your notes. Okay. But we have to go to God who is there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we have to lean on Him, not on our own understanding. And that is how we begin to remove the doubt in our heart. Lord, this doesn't seem real good. Trust in me. Trust in me. That is how we get through this. That is how we begin to remove the doubt. I mean, has the Lord ever not fulfilled His word? Has He ever made a mistake? I don't think so. I know so. He has never done that. Has He ever given you a reason to doubt His judgments? Nope. I mean, some of you may be thinking of that and might even get, because you might be undergoing a particular, you know, trial or tribulation. But all of those things that we have gone through, these things that we have surpassed them, we have always come out at the end and said, you know what? The Lord never let go. The Lord never let me go. I have gone through some pretty difficult trials and tribulations. I have gone through things that, you know, somebody, you might say, I wouldn't even wish that upon my enemy. And at the time of the tribulation, you just wanted to die. You just didn't know where to go or what to do. You didn't know whether to stick your head in the sand or just run out, you know, to left field. You didn't know where to go or what to do. But once it was all over, because it will be over, then you look back and you say, thank you, Lord, because you never let go. See, and that is the assurance. I mean, our privilege to be called sons and daughters of God gives us the assurance that God will not let go because He loves us. In Isaiah 41:10, He says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Do you see the commitment that God is putting in His word, the promises that God is putting in His word for you? He says, I will strengthen you. He says, I will help you. I will uphold you. That is what we lean to. That is what we need to understand. But see, when we allow doubt to creep into our lives, when we allow our hearts to now begin to be filled with doubt, I mean, we're giving a foothold to the devil. And my recommendation to you is don't. One word, don't. Don't. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give a devil a foothold. Don't allow him. When those little thoughts just start creeping into your head, don't start going, well, maybe that's true. No. You're now giving a foothold to the devil to now open up and more and fill your mind with more doubt. Don't do that. When you begin fearing, what are you supposed to begin to do? Praying. Praying. When fear begins to fill your heart, when that doubt begins to creep into your head, the first thing you're to do is go to the stable rock. Go to the Word. Start praying. And allow God now to direct your paths. See, the problem is, brothers, is sometimes we don't. And we don't do that. And when we don't do that, then we fall into trouble. So I have four ways for you. And I found this good resource, right? As I'm doing my research for the message, I found this good resource. And I said, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Because this is exactly what I was looking for. So it says four ways to move from doubt to faith. One thing that we have to understand, that doubt is not sinful, but it can be dangerous. Okay? Doubting is not a sin, but it can be dangerous. It can also be a spur to enormous spiritual growth. It can be the start for something that's even bigger. What is dangerous or not is what you do with that doubt. Okay, it's what you do with that doubt that matters. So here are these four suggestions. The first ones, admit your doubts and ask for help. How many times do we have doubts in our heads, in our minds, and we just stay quiet? And we don't say a word. When we don't stand up and say, well, you know what? I have this doubt. You know what? I'm going to either ask my friend, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, who may know the answer. And if they know, I'm going to ask one of the leaders from church or one of the elders from church, one of the deacons. I'll ask the pastor. But I want to remove this doubt from my mind. A lot of the times we have our doubts and we just walk around with our doubts. Brothers, that's an open door for the devil to come in and just start creeping himself in there. Okay. How do you think Eve actually fell in the Garden of Eden? The devil or the serpent started putting that doubt into that word, into her head. Oh, God is not going to kill you. I mean, after all, eating one fruit, come on. He twisted his words. He twisted God's word. And he put in that little seed of doubt into her head that she eventually started believing it. And before you know it, oh, it's not so bad. Hey, Adam. Okay. And then he ate. Got a few choice words for Adams when we get up there, right? It's like, dude, dinner time was almost there. You could. Anyways, so when you have doubts in your head, ask for help. I mean, start out with prayer. I mean, God is not fragile. Okay, God is not fragile. He can handle your doubts. He can handle your fears. He can handle your worries. He can answer all of the questions that you may have. Believe it or not, our God is a big God. He is a great God. I mean, in the Word of God, when the disciples were trying to liberate this demon-possessed child, the father of the child comes to Jesus and says, please help me. He says, because your apostles couldn't, your disciples couldn't do it. And he says, what's wrong with you guys? So Jesus asks the father of the demon-possessed child, and he says, you know, if you believe, he says, anything is possible. And he says, do you believe? And then immediately the father's boy exclaimed, he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Okay, but you just said that you believed. Now you're saying, help me overcome my unbelief. You know, that happens to us. We are all believers. But then sometimes there might come a point in time in our lives where unbelief comes in there as well. We just need to come back to the source. We just need to come back to God and says, Lord, help me. Help me to believe, Lord. Help me to understand. Help me to get through this. So admit your doubts. It's not a sin. But then start seeking for help. The next one is act on your faith, not your doubts. Okay? Act on your faith and not your doubts. Through the Bible, we have many, many, many great heroes of the faith that actually kind of, in retrospect and looking what they were doing, probably had doubts into their heads. I mean, you talk about Genesis 6 when we talk about Noah. And here is this man who receives this word of God. It says, build an ark. What? A K? He goes, an ark. Ark. You know, and he gave him the dimensions. Okay, well, I'm following. You know, I'm going to start building this thing. I don't know what you're building. Hey, Noah, what are you building for 120 years? Hey, Noah, what are you doing? I don't know. The Lord just told me to do this. You know, she told me to do this and build it this way and do it this way. But I'm doing it. I'm following. I'm being obedient. But you don't think doubt ever kept into his head because rain was going to be coming from heaven? Is it rain? Water? I mean, you talk about Abraham, where God tells him, you know, now go and sacrifice your child, your only child. He says, go up to, you know, and sacrifice. But God, okay, well, I'm going to do what a guy got up early in the morning, the word of God says. Packed up his own little, you know, entourage. He got his servants and got Isaac. And he says, Isaac says, Daddy, where are we going? Oh, no, don't worry about it, son. You know, just follow me. Okay, Isaac said, all right. I mean, you don't think doubt ever crept into Abraham in the whole process? He was obedient. But yes, doubt. You talk about Moses, what I'm saying. And so he's standing there. He says, lift your staff. He says, and the sea will be parted. And you go, really? Yeah, and all of you guys will pass. We're talking about 1 million, 2 million people here. And you're all going to pass. Don't worry. He says, you're going to be passing through the Red Sea, and you're going to see the water as walls up beside you. He says, really, Lord? Do. Okay.
But you don't think actual doubt crept into his heart? Yes, he did. David and Goliath. You don't think David had any little doubt? Yes, he was assured. He was strong, he says. But let me tell you, when he stood up there, ay, ay, ay. I'm just going to fight for you, Lord, and I'm going to do it, and you're going to do your will. I think doubt also kept into his heart. You look at Joshua. He says, Lord, we're tearing down these walls of Jericho. What do you want us to do? How should we do this? I got all this army. We're ready. We're ready to kill. He says, I don't want you to kill. He says, I want you to walk around the wall, I mean the city. And what else, Lord? Then do we kill them? Then we jump them? He says, no, every day for 6 days, just walk around once and then go back home. Okay. And then on the seventh day, you walk around seven times. You know, bring your priests, bring all the trumpets, let go out there, you know, just let it all out. And then at the end, just give a great hoorah. And then he goes, all righty. And I am going to go and explain this to my army. I'm the general here. He says, yes, go out there and do it. You don't think doubt ever crept into his heart until he did the seventh run, and then they shouted and praised the Lord, and then the wall started coming down? There was doubt also that crept into his heart. You look at Daniel when he got tossed into the lion's den. Hello, kitty, kitty. Hi, kitty, kitty. Until the Lord sealed up his mouth. Or Nehemiah. You know, where he had to come back and now build the walls of Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is that even these great heroes of the faith, they must have had doubt. There was probably doubt in their hearts. But of course, they did. They didn't know in advance what was going to happen. But they took a deep breath, okay? They took a deep breath and decided to trust in God, and they accepted on their faith and not, they acted on their faith and not their doubts. If they had acted on their doubts, none of this would have happened. But they acted on their faith. If you do the same thing, your faith will continually also grow stronger. So number three, doubt your doubts, not your faith. Okay? Doubt your doubt, not your faith. This simply means that you should not cast away your faith. Simply because you're in a deep or going through a deep valley of darkness, or you're going through some troubled situations, don't cast out your faith just because you're undergoing some tribulation. No, just because you don't understand what's going on doesn't mean that you have to raise the white flag and say, I surrender. No. Don't do that. Don't doubt your doubts, doubt your doubts, not your faith. And the fourth one is keep going back to what you know to be true, okay? Keep going back to what you know to be true. And what do you know to be true? God is good. Jesus is Lord. The Bible is true. Life is short. Every day is a gift. People matter more than things. Fame is fleeting. The world is not my home. And even in hard times, these hard times are meant for my benefit. I mean, at the core of my faith is an unshakable belief of the sovereignty of God. That's the core of my faith. He is God. I'm not God. Okay? He is sovereign over all the details of my life, and I can trust him completely, even when those details seem to be spinning out of control. Keep going back to what you know to be true. When doubt seems to be wrapping you around and spinning your head and not knowing where to go and not knowing what to do, go back to the truth. Go back to the Word of God. Here's where this Word is unchanging. Here's where this Word is our foundation of our truth. Here's where we can come back to the Word of God, and we will know that it's true because it comes from a true God. When I do premarital counseling sessions, one of the first exercises that I have them do is list out, and those guys that I've married understand this, I have them list out the five things that mostly attracted them at the beginning to their fiancé. And then not only that, they write it down. Some of them take forever to write it down. Some of them want to write 20 things, right? I said, no, just keep it down to five. You know, it's only an hour session. And then what I have them do is repeat that to each other. And I ask him, I said, why do you think I have you do this? Because it reminds them why they're together. It reminds them of a fact, of something that brought them together to that point, that even though they're having problems in the future, that even though there might be uncertainties whether they made the right decision or not, I told them, put it on a wall, and when you're having those difficult times, go back to your truth. Go back to what got you guys together. And once you realize that, those things, those uncertainties, they now turn into assurance. We continue. We grab on, and we move forward. See, when there's doubt in our heads, when there's doubt in our minds, which is where the devil wants us to be, he wants us to be tossed around back and forth, not knowing whether we're leaving or whether we're staying. But when you know where you stand, where you know what the Word of God, what Christ did for our lives, you know what His work did on the cross for you, you know where you stand before God and how God now sees you as His child, you will never doubt His Word, because that is what His Word tells us, and that is truth in our lives. Here is where our assurance lies, in our trust in the Lord. Here is how we overcome. Here's where we get the victory over doubt. Here's when you have that victory over doubt, you are now assured of your salvation. How many, if Jesus Christ comes today, will go with Him? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this assurance of our salvation. Because even though that the enemy might want to mislead us with his lies, with everything that he wants to throw at us, we can always rely on the truth. And the truth is You. The truth is Your Word. Thank You, Father, for providing us of that truth. Because sometimes we may lose it, Father. Sometimes tribulations might just get a little bit overwhelming, my Lord. But Your Word will always tell us that You are for us, that You are with us, that You are upholding us, that You are our strong tower, that You are our high fortress. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your promises, because we know in that You love us, Father. Thank You, Father, for this day and for assuring us, O Lord, that love that You have given to us, that the wonderful work that our Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross is where we stand now before You, Lord, assured that one day we will see You face to face. We thank You, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.